All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here today. This beautiful rainy day. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin our lesson that we have for our lesson, our series through faith. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for giving us the health to be here this morning and being so gracious to us in so many ways, but especially through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be reconciled to you, to be brought to you, have our sins forgiven, and have fellowship with you. And so, Father, help us to take this to heart and to be thankful and grateful and be here purposefully and intentionally and engaged with our whole being, that we might worship and draw near to you this morning. We pray for this hour that you'd bless our lesson in this class and the other classes as well, and that your Spirit would accomplish what pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? And I do have a handout. It's on the back pew. Or back pew. The back row of chairs. If there are any left. And then we're going to look at today faith's, the role of faith in our prayer life. Or prayer ministry. The effectiveness of our prayer ministry through faith. So, I've asked you to also turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come to that in a minute, but let's go ahead and read those first three verses, and then we will come to it in the course of the lesson here just in a few minutes. But this is a passage you might think, if you're familiar with your Bible, you might think that this would have been a good starting point for this series, is Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the whole series could be taken from this chapter, or maybe include the chapters before and after as well a little bit. But this is known as the faith chapter because of the examples of persevering faith. But let's read the first three verses of chapter 11 here. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So, that verse is a good description of faith. It's not the only description, but that's one that you might have thought of, oh, I'm sure he's going to go to Hebrews 11. Well, we are finally going to look at that a little bit today, briefly. But at the top of your study sheet, and I know it's a little bit longer today, our lesson sheet, but I'm going to try to shorten the next one. By the way, next week, Brother Bob Allen is teaching his lesson in this series that he taught before when we had it downstairs earlier in the year. He's going to teach his lesson on that, and it has to do with perseverance through suffering or enduring faith. So that'll be next week. But if you look at the top of your sheet here, James 1, 5 through 8, we're talking about prayer today, and this passage in James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." That is just so clear. We should take that to heart and believe that. And that's why I've highlighted, but underlined some key expressions in this verse. Let him ask God. And God does give generously to all, he says, without reproach, and it will be given him. But verse 6 says, here's the condition, let him ask in faith with no doubting. So if you're asking God for wisdom, you have to ask with faith. With no doubting, he says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive, what's the next word? Anything from the Lord. Now, that doesn't contradict God's own character or his own, what he obligates himself to do for us in our relationship to him. But it's simply addressing our prayer life and saying, if we come to God and we are doubting either his word that he has expressly given to us, his character, or who he is, his goodness, or his ability, the things that we essentially looked at last week, if we doubt those things about God, we should not receive, or we should not expect or suppose that we'll receive anything from him. And that's quite a remarkable statement to take to heart and to dwell on and to meditate on. A person like that, in verse 8, he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it takes faith even to make the conscious choice to pray. If you take the effort to pray, to go to the Lord in prayer, that's some expression of faith, because I believe that many times we don't pray or go to the Lord in prayer because we don't think that it will accomplish anything, to be quite frank. But isn't that true? Sometimes we just don't think it's going to result in any difference. And so we don't even make the choice to go to the Lord. If we do go to the Lord, then we're perhaps what this passage is describing, we're waffling in our trust in what God is either willing to do or able to do. And so these points down below here, we often lack faith. Yeah? So if I'm understanding you correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, so we may not pray because we don't want the answer that he'll give?
Yeah, if we just say, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll let you know whether I'm going to do it or not.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, some of that will come up as we go through the points in the lesson today. So yeah, that's true. There are different levels of faith. You may accept something to be true, but not be willing to accept that truth. So, all right, good reminder there. We often lack faith, and so we don't pray. We often don't find relief from praying. Again, this is, I think, what we think and what we sometimes may experience or view, how we view prayer. And so if we cast on the Lord our burden, we may not feel like I went to God to pray, and I thought I'd, you know, come up off my knees not having that burden, but I still feel just as weighty a burden as I did before I prayed. We often don't receive what we ask. So in summary, often we have this contradiction of what we know from the Bible, what we say we believe about the Bible, and yet what we practice. There may be a contradiction or a difference there. So what we were just talking about a minute ago with Ken's comment, there are different levels of faith or different kinds of faith, I guess, as we've already looked at this in previous lessons, especially the first two lessons of the series. But let's review some of these initial ones quickly here with a couple other passages maybe we haven't used before. And then we'll quickly get to the level of faith that is actually seeking God in prayer, which is what we're wanting to focus on today. Faith knows God's words. So faith has content. And what is that content? As we mentioned in previous weeks, it's not wishful thinking. It's not a blind faith. It has content. The content is the Word of God. Faith knows God's words. So some may think that faith is the opposite of knowing. We've talked about this. Hopefully believers don't think that way, but I'm saying some may categorize people of faith are not people of knowledge. In other words, their faith is not based on science or truth or true knowledge. But that's not true. According to the Bible, that's not true. They're not thinking of believing as knowing, I put here, rather that it is blind, that it's believing or hoping when you really don't know. No, that's not what faith is. Faith, the content of faith is God's word. I had you turn to Hebrews 11. Here it is in our notes as well. Faith is the, look at the bold word, assurance. Note that. Faith is assurance of things hoped for. And we'll come back to that in a second. The conviction, note that word, a conviction, a persuasion. We use the word conviction sometimes a little loosely when we talk about what we believe to be the right application of a truth in the Scriptures or of a principle from the Scriptures. And we say, I have a conviction about drinking certain things or going to certain places or practicing certain things. That's true. That is a legitimate way to use that word, but what we're talking about here is the Word of God persuading you about what it actually is saying. The conviction of things not seen. And I've underlined that. We'll come back to that also in a minute. Verse 2, for by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. There it is. It's the Word of God that tells us that everything exists and came into being the way that it did. We have the Word of God that is the source of that. So that what is seen, just to finish the verse, was not made out of things that are visible. And then we have Romans 10:17 as well, which we've looked at previously. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So what is the content of our faith? It's God's Word. All of the Bible, the last bullet here, is that all of the Bible that we come to know has the potential to increase our faith. The Bible is profitable. All of the Scriptures are profitable for that. What kind of appetite, then, do we have for the Word of God? That's a question for us to mull over and to answer in our own hearts. All right, so moving on. Faith knows certain things, but then it moves beyond just knowing it to actually acknowledging that it is true. It agrees with them, doesn't doubt that it's the truthfulness of those things that it is hearing from God's Word. And so, is this the faith, or at this level, is faith at this level enough to receive anything from God? And as we've considered before, the first bullet point there is a reference to the passages about demons, how they know the true God, and yet this goes along with what Ken was saying. They're not submitted to the will of God, and so they're not seeking God, and they're certainly not under his authority and submitting to him and to his will. So that's not the faith that seeks God in prayer. Then you have the example of King Agrippa here that I've put just an excerpt from Acts chapter 26. As you know, Paul, I forget when this began, maybe chapter 22 or so, at some point he's arrested, and for several chapters he's being brought before these different assemblies and different authorities, civil authorities. He finally appeals to the regional King Agrippa, and he's standing before him, and Agrippa gives him time and an opportunity in this 26th chapter to, okay, give your case. State why you're being persecuted and arrested by the Jews and why you're, what this trouble is all about that you're being accused of. And it was you know, he goes on to say that it's because, you know, I preach the resurrection from the dead, you know, that Christ is raised from the dead and that he saves. And around this point, verse 26, Paul is speaking and Paul says this. So that's kind of the context. And he gets to this point in verse 26. This is still Paul speaking here. He says, "For the king," referring to Agrippa, "the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly." Yes, at one point, I think he's answering Festus, who interjects a comment. He says, "Paul, he basically says, Paul, you're mad. Your knowledge has made you mad." He says, "I'm not mad. I'm speaking the truth." And he says, verse 26, "The king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly." And I've underlined, "the king knows about these things." Paul is not lying here. He's saying, "King Agrippa knows about the things that I am preaching." And he says, and notice this, he goes on to say, "I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. Not only that, for this has not been done in a corner." And then he addresses King Agrippa, verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Paul's, again, not lying here. He's saying, "I know, King, that you believe what the prophets have written." And that's interesting. And it's at that point that, verse 28, Agrippa answers him this way. He says to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade," there's the word, "persuade me to be a Christian." And some translations say, "almost you persuade me to be a Christian." But you can see either way, he's not quite there, but he's saying almost, or in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." But note, Agrippa, this pagan king, was almost, I shouldn't say pagan, but this unbelieving king, was almost persuaded, but he wasn't. And so we come to point three, faith is persuaded of God's words. It's not just agreeing, it's not just knowing, it's not just agreeing, but it's also being persuaded. We've looked at Abraham, so I've given you the text there, but I'm going to not read that. We looked at last week, and I think the previous weeks. Just to highlight verse 21, the last part there, again, where he says that, or Paul says about Abraham, he was fully convinced, and that's what we're talking about. Abraham, in spite of the barriers that he was facing, the difficult circumstances, humanly speaking, impossible circumstances, he was yet fully convinced about what God had said. He was able to do what he had promised. All of that. God promised something. There's the knowledge of what he said. He agrees with it. And he trusts in God's ability to do it. And so he was fully convinced of that. And so this level involves one's will. Isn't that what Ken was just talking about? Hebrews 11:1. We're coming back to that verse I had you turn to, or that passage. It says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is assurance and conviction. Those are the responses of someone who has faith. You hear God say something, or you read what God says to you, and are these your responses? That you're assured that, yeah, that I completely accept that. I trust this to be the case. In spite of what, like Abraham, in spite of what is humanly impossible, if God says this, I choose to believe what God says. So it's assurance and it's conviction. It's a persuasion. And these two responses are regarding two different categories of things. One is things hoped for. Things hoped for are things that are future, things that are not yet realized or received, like promises given to Abraham. He hadn't received those things yet, but he was persuaded that they were going to be realized. Things that God has promised you, think about that. The completion of your salvation, your daily bread, and your really all your needs, he has promised to supply. But some things, especially when you look into the future, you don't know. The future is always uncertain to us. And we've not obviously realized or received things in the future. So how do you look toward the future? There's a separate lesson on this, so I'm not going to deal too long with this point. But just to know that that's what faith is responding to. It looks toward the future at things that you haven't yet received or don't currently possess, but you look toward the future and expect them. You're assured of them. And then conviction, it says, this persuasion of things not seen. So these are things that you obviously, I put the obvious here, but we do often walk by sight, not by faith. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says we should be walking by faith, not by sight, in consideration of the future, especially in that context, and the coming of the Lord. But things that are not seen, that you don't see with your physical eye. The Bible tells us that we are engaged in spiritual battles. And how many of you saw your enemy this week? You know, the scriptural enemy that the Bible describes as not being flesh and blood. We don't really see, we may see evidence of it, but we don't see the spiritual forces at work. But the Bible says that's what we're engaged in battle with. We should really realize and by faith accept the fact that today, whether I see it with my eyes or not, I know that I'm going to be engaged in spiritual battle because that's what the Bible says. I'm engaged with spiritual battles every day. So, and that's just one example. But things that you don't see. Peter, this is off the cuff here, so I believe it's in his first letter, in the first chapter of his first letter. He says, "Whom having not seen, you love," referring to Christ and his reader's response to Christ, that you love this one that you've not yet seen, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We love by faith. We love someone that we've never seen by faith. All right, so that's the response, though, of faith, that you're persuaded by God's words. There's an assurance and there's a persuasion, a full conviction of what God says is true. It absolutely moves you then to these next three points here. And I put it, this last sentence here in this point, out of this faith, or out of this kind of faith, flow these following additional levels of faith. And I don't know if that's the best way to word this or to view this, or rather, if these are just like different expressions. I don't know if they build upon one another necessarily or not, but one is to draw near to God. If you are persuaded by what you read in the Word of God, then and you're assured of these things, there's a movement then of yourself toward God. And what do we mean by that? If someone encourages you, if pastor gets up here and preaches to us today and says, draw near to God, what does that mean? How would you do that this week, to draw near to God, practically speaking? I'll allow for answers for that. I've been talking about it. Pray. Obviously, I think of praying. And that's what this lesson's about, so you probably knew I was going to go there. What else? There's another way you can draw near to God. Yes, you want to hear him. You view his word as his speech to you. This is God's voice to me today. I want to hear from him. And I want to speak to him. So, yes, drawing near is practically speaking, you're thinking, reading his word, going to his word, to hear what he has to say with a willingness, but also you're turning to him and pray. You are exercising faith in making the effort, I'm going to set aside time and seek God about something today, right? Maybe throughout the day, but at some specific time, a time of prayer. You draw near. And some verses about this. Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near. I bold that and underline that. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See the connection? It's out of that full assurance of faith that we do draw near. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, describing our salvation, let us draw near then in full assurance of faith. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. If you really believe that the Lord is a strong tower, then that's what you do. You run to the strong tower. And that's a metaphor, of course, when you refer to God in that way. You're not really running with your legs. You're running to Him in prayer or to His Word. But you're running to, there's a movement, though, that's caused by your faith. So faith runs to that strong tower because it believes that about God. Faith moves a person toward God in that way. It makes you move. All right, now you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you'd like, or I have most of the verses here that we want to cover from the example of Hannah. But you think of Hannah and her prayer often when you think of praying in faith. Hannah, if you remember, the mother of Samuel, she was married to Elkanah. He had not only Hannah as a wife, but also Peninnah, this other woman. Peninnah was able to have children. Hannah had no children. So you know, in that culture, especially with the promises that God had made to Abraham, well, really back to Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham, especially after that, and then on through, Jewish women wanted to have children, wanted to be, it was a matter of pride, a matter of honor to have children, especially male children. To potentially have that that promise realized of a deliverer. But if you didn't have children, then it was generally viewed as a curse from the Lord and something that was a shame to a woman. And as you know, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, did what he could, what he thought he could do to help console her about this. And evidently was very good to her. But that did not help. And so it says, and they would go to the temple. And when she went on this one occasion to the temple at the yearly journey, verse 10, we pick up our reading. She was deeply distressed. It says, I underline again some key passages that are key expressions in the passage that describe not only her state of mind and her emotions, but also notice some of the things that she's saying to the Lord in this kind of condition. Because I know that we all, hopefully we don't stay here and don't have these constantly, but we do have these moments where we are like Hannah, where we are really down into the depths. And Paul experienced this and talks about some of these in his testimonies in his second letter to Corinthians and such. But here Hannah is, and notice these expressions. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, referring to herself, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. and no razor shall touch his head. By the way, that's her prayer. I'm going to stop and pause. Do you know, it says she vowed this vow. Do you know what vow this is? This is a scriptural vow, a Nazirite vow. Okay, so she vows this, I guess I state this later on in the bullet points down below. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 6. This is what Samson also had taken a vow. It was for an unspecified period of time, but Hannah is saying, if you give me a son, I will give him to you, the Lord, all the days of his life. And one of the signs of taking that vow would be, among other things, would be to not shave the hair of your head. And so that's what she's referencing here. No razor shall touch his head. She's saying, I'm going to take that Nazirite vow for him and raise him that way and give him all the days of his life to the Lord. It was a vow of consecration to the Lord for an unspecified period of time. But here, Hannah is specifying the time. All right, so that's her prayer. And as she continued praying, notice verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, Eli's the priest, Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Now, this is the proper response of faith. When you feel like she feels, when you have those moments or those days where you feel like Hannah did, and with Hannah it was over this specific circumstance she was in, which was ordained and constructed carried out by God. He had closed her womb so that she had no children. That's in verse 5 of that chapter. The Lord had purposefully caused her to not have children. He put her in the circumstance, in other words. And her condition, her emotional response, and I didn't cover all the background, but you know, if you know the account, you know that the other woman, the other wife, tormented Hannah because of this and really took advantage of the situation ridiculed her and troubled her over this. But this is Hannah's response in this emotional state, is to pray to the Lord. So these bullet points, I want to highlight some of these things and keep moving here. She prayed while distressed. She prayed and wept bitterly. She continued praying, it says. Someone once told me, you know, I have faith. This is real. An older man once told me, well, he was older than I was at the time. I was a very young man, but someone once told me, I just pray for something once and I just believe God will take care of it. Like that was an expression of faith. And maybe it is in some conditions, but the Bible does teach in multiple places about persevering in prayer as an expression of trusting God. And that's what this lesson's talking about. And that's what Hebrews is talking about in several places, is perseverance out of faith. So she continued praying. Note that. She poured out her soul, her own words, she poured out her soul to the Lord. She spoke out of great anxiety and vexation, a word that is used often today in the news, among ourselves. We talk about being anxious or stressed. We might use that word, or pressured. You know, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious. That's true. People are very aware of those things, and they're responding to things maybe more quickly or more easily in those terms. And my point simply is, Hannah was there, and this is what she's doing. She's praying out of that emotional state. And she vows a vow. She vows a vow that was a scriptural vow, that she was in her law in Numbers chapter 6. It's in our Bibles in Numbers chapter 6, and she knew of this vow. She recognized who God was and submitted, which is what we've been talking about in previous lessons and earlier in this lesson. Notice the way she addresses God in prayer. O Lord of hosts, which is the Yahweh of armies. Yahweh is his personal name, this covenant name with Israel. That I'm approaching God who's made covenants and he keeps his covenants. I know that. I'm going to call him that. You're the covenant-keeping God with Israel. And you're the God of armies. So her view of God was proper and was large. And it was a faithful view of God. And then the point after that, the way she addresses herself, she addresses God as Lord of hosts, and I underline and emphasize it as I read it, how often she refers to herself as the Lord's what? Servant. Again, going back to Ken's earlier comments, you know, that's really where you need to view yourself when you pray. I'm your servant. You are the God of armies. Where does that put me? Your servant. You're his child, too, and he calls you that. You can call yourself that, and the New Testament teaches that it's his spirit that even prompts your spirit to call on to him as a father, and that's absolutely legitimate. But we need to remember, too, that as his children, we're also submitted to him as a father, as to a father, and we're submitting ourselves as his servants. This is what Hannah is viewing herself as. And it's not just a view, but it's a position that you're taking on yourself. Like, I will do what you say. I will serve according to how you answer. But she's addressing herself in that way. So you see her view of God, her view of herself, and the proper placement, the proper positions that she is giving God and herself in her praying. And if we come to God, I know you don't hear that here, but if you hear some, I don't know if it's popular, but some radio programs, if you hear some preaching on the radio or television programs, which I encourage you not to do much of that unless you really know the speakers. There are some that I listen to, that I enjoy listening to regularly on the radio, but there are many that I don't listen to. And that I don't even know of that well. But there, it's always good to listen to good preaching, someone who's handling the Bible properly. But if someone tries to tell you to pray in a God and start demanding things of God, that you're not exercising faith unless you really are like wrestling with God, they'll, you know, use that analogy with Jacob wrestling with the Lord, and that's a different kind of subject of praying. But they'll almost make it sound like you can make demands of God. And address God as almost an equal to yourself in a flippant manner. And I'm pointing out that Hannah here is not doing that. Hannah is saying, you're the Lord, you're the God of armies, I'm your servant. And that seems to be proper. And we'll see that it is. As we read on, she knew God's word about the Nazirite vow. I've pointed that out, and she made that vow for the son that God would give her if he would give that to her. Okay, so then we move then to the next point. Faith receives or takes hold of the Lord's answer. And as we go on in this chapter, Eli in verse 17 answered to her after she explained, you know, I'm, you know, in verse 16, she says, I'm out of speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I'm not drunk in all this. Eli's response is, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. Now, I'm not clear on how much authority he had to say that, but he is the Lord's spokesman. He is the Lord's priest in this matter. And he says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And her response in verse 18 is, let your servant, again, she also is, she did this in verse 16 as well. She identifies herself as Eli's servant as well, recognizing that he's the man of God. I'll do as you instruct me to do in this matter. And so she again addresses herself as Eli's servant, the servant of the priest of God. And she says, let your servant find favor in your eyes, recognizing a need for grace. And then the woman went her way and ate. The woman went her way and ate. She had not been eating, and now she went her way and ate. So she submitted to the words of the Lord's priest, your servant, in verses 16 and 18. And on the last sheet there at the top, she recognized her need for grace to find favor. And it says that she went her way and ate. That's different than when she came and was pouring out her soul and her anxiety and in her grief. Now she went her way, and she wasn't eating. Now she went her way and ate. And that's not, we're still not done with Hannah, but I point out here too, there was a woman in Mark 5, the woman with the discharge of blood. It says in verse 24 that he went, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Remember, I pointed out a couple weeks ago that it's interesting that the Bible points out in how long some of these people had these conditions so that we do see that it's a monumental thing. In fact, as we read on, it says, verse 26, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Some people today have similar experiences with doctors and just the whole medical, experience and dealing with insurance and all this stuff, spending all this money, not getting any better. And this woman had this condition for 12 years, was getting worse, this issue of blood, this hemorrhage. And verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And all she had heard was reports about him. Testimony, right? That's what we give to people, testimony about the Lord. And she had heard testimony, and she responded and came and said, I'll touch his garment. And she said, if I touch his garments, I'll be well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing. And notice I put that here so that we understand that what was going on. She made an effort to get through a pressing crowd to get to him. So when it says she came up to him, she made a real effort to come up behind him and touch his garment. You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That's what Eli told Hannah. And the Lord says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. So the exercise of her faith, it's not just knowing it, it's not just knowing, having the content, not just agreeing with it, it's being fully persuaded by it so that it actually moves you to do something. It moves you toward God in prayer or in His Word or in some obedience to what you know He's wanting you to do. It's moving you to Him. We see Hannah doing that. We see this woman doing that. Faith perceives that it is indeed believing. I need to cover this very quickly here, but it perceives that it is indeed believing. In Hannah's text, or that her story, her account, in 1 Samuel verses 17 and 18, Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to Him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Total change in her disposition and in her spirit that was so highlighted by the scriptures themselves as being so in such despair, distressed, bitterness, pouring out my soul, anxiety, vexation of spirit. And then I have this other text, Paul in the shipwreck in Acts 27. This is after the shipwreck. Paul had said you should go along this way and not venture out, but they didn't listen and they went along. They get shipwrecked. And now it says in verse 21, they had been without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart. And listen to these words that Paul's saying. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God has granted you. Paul's saying that he received a message from God during the night that said that. And so, verse 25, his advice to these men now, so take heart, men. They've been drifting. Everything's been torn apart. They're without food. And he's saying, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Do we pray that way? And do we give counsel to other people? Look, this is what the Bible says. It will be just like God says here. And genuine faith is moving toward that, where Paul's aware, I have faith in God that He will do what He says. And then lastly, faith enjoys. There's a joy or changed spirit resting confidently in the Lord, or in a confident resting in the Lord. Her face was no longer sad. So I enjoy this study of Hannah's prayer, but I pray that it might help us to examine our own faith. Expect times to be like a roller coaster in this life. Jesus warned his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. But I have overcome the world, he says. So let's go to the Lord in those instances. Read the Psalms, which, as you know, if you've read the Psalms, are many accounts of David or other psalmists experiencing hardships and then reconciling that at the end at the end of the psalm, turning to the Lord and trusting Him. And we can do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the examples in your scriptures of these ones who exercise faith in Your Word and is a great encouragement to us. And Lord, we do see in our own lives, Father, our own failures and our needs for growth. and strengthening in this area. And Father, we pray that you might help us to be growing, that we take to heart what your word says. In this next message, this next hour that we come together and hear your word, help us to listen. And whatever it is that you're addressing in our hearts in that hour, Father, help us to respond with a servant attitude, a servant perspective. Father, grant us that faith and that growth of our faith to respond in prayer and in trust and in looking to your word and believing what you have said, that you will indeed do what you have said. We thank you for this time now and for the fellowship now that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.